family. Let's stand together and worship the living God. It's so nice to be here with you guys this morning. We genuinely miss you guys. So it's wonderful to be here in a room. Father God, we just pray this morning that your spirit would just be so heavy in our hearts, God, that there would just be no denying anything about you, God, is that we would know you deeper, that we would know you in a light that we just can't deny.
Well, good morning. It is so good to see you here today, to have faces and the joy of the Lord. So God is so good, and it's just awesome to meet and worship. We want to welcome you with us online as well. Thank you for joining us, and want to just say, hey, if you, when you walked in, you noticed nobody's really greeting you. It's not that we don't love you, but there are bulletins you can pick up. No one's going to touch it except you. You can grab a bulletin. There's a little bit of an outline. There's some news in there. There's also communion cups. Each person who receives the Lord's Supper today. And so if you haven't grabbed that when you walked through over the course of the next 10 minutes, maybe go back there and grab one and come back to your seats. But we're going to continue in worship in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence, God. This is the fullness of joy, God, is when we're with you. And Lord, there's nothing that we can buy. There's nothing that we could experience outside of you to get the joy that comes from being a child of God. And Lord, we just invite you that today is a day of worship. It's God, I know it's 75 and sunny today, which is like perfect. But Lord, it's even better to be in your presence. God, that's what makes this day so good. Far more than anything else. And we just bless you. We love you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with the freedom of being yours. Amen.
Power in the name of Jesus. Well, that is power.
every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
Pray together today. Let's go to the Lord. Jesus, thank you for being here, for being not just God with us, but God for us as well. Lord, you've only in this time drawn closer, Lord. I love how it says in James, if we draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to you, Lord. And God, that the church of Jesus would do that in this hour, Lord, that we would draw near to you, see you as our only hope, God. You are so good and so glorious. God, it's dark and it's sin, and that sin affects us. It's not like it's others. It's not like it's just everybody else. God, that sin is in, it's touched every single one of us on the face of this earth. And yet, Lord, the reason the church has hope is because we have forgiveness in Jesus. And we bless you today. We thank you for what you did on the cross to set us free. It's a freedom from sin. It's a freedom from the penalty of sin. It's saying, Lord, our identity is in you. And we just bless you for that, Jesus. And God, may this church and the church of Jesus be the voice of hope, the voice of leadership and courage and righteousness, Lord, and love and being gentle. Lord, we want to be meek in this time. And so, Father, we just bless you today. We thank you for being with us and being for us. God, today we pray for one of our own. God, we pray for the Clantons and God, the loss of Chris's father this week. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, this family with Chris and Esther and Marta and Peter and many extended family as well, Jesus, that your heart for them would be received by them, Lord. Let them feel your presence with them and be so assured of your love. God, let this church, each of us, just pour love and prayer on them as they go through this season of grief. Bless them where they're at. We pray that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray, God, there's a lot going on in our world right now that it's bigger than any of us, but it's never as big as you. And God, it's something that you've been preparing your church to respond to. And so, Jesus, we want to hold on to Scripture. We want to hold on to you and love and say, Jesus, give us wisdom right now. Give us insight. Give us the gift of healing, which, God, we just sang a song about healing. Lord, give us that gift of healing to bring healing not just into broken bones, but into broken relationships and broken paradigms and people who are hurt from every walk of life right now. Lord, the nation needs your church to rise up, and we ask that. Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit would anoint this time together today, Lord, as we look at Scripture, as we talk about this subject. Lord, that we just want to be in line with you. You're good. Your goodness is the character that stands out maybe above them all. Lord, that you're not swayed by just emotion like we can be. You're a God. You're the metaphor is you're the rock, Jesus. That means you have foundation. That means you're not just swayed, but you are righteousness. God, we want to come into alignment with you today. We thank you for your good and perfect love. We pray, come anoint this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, guys. Please have a seat. You've done it today. Aside from some April Fool's prank once, you have literally tipped to this side. There's more people on this side than that side, and that's pretty awesome. I don't know. Love it. So, you know, we're reading, as a church, we're reading through the Bible in a year. It's good and healthy to do that, and I'm pretty convinced. I know that there are a number of people right on schedule within a few days, and you're doing amazing. There are others who are like, yeah, that day passed. I want to encourage you to pick up where we're at, if that's it. We have schedules still out just outside these doors. You can pick one up, grab on your way later. But it's just good to know God's word, because that's how we get to know God. And so I want to encourage you. But we're for the second weekend in a row, we're kind of taking a break from that. I always promised myself I'd never be, I love having series, but we'd never be a slave to that. And just things going on in this world today require the church to consider things and to talk about what is racism. And reality of this is, like, almost everything in life, especially everything that there could be tension in, there are two extremes, right? There's the there's those who are going to be dismissive of anything. because it's like, it's not that bad. There's nothing going on today. And it's just dismissive, right? And then there's another side that, you know, if that's to an extreme of violence or to an extreme of white guilt, white shame, that's not of the Lord. It's not. And my hope is that we as a church would say, Lord, what do you say? Like, let's just get back to some of the basics of what Scripture says. And so we're gonna look at that today. And it's not like finding a place in the middle. It's we should always, you know, this is the thing, right? We have two political parties that are the main ones, right? In so many things in life, we have two extremes. And it's like they paint a picture, and you got to choose one. And that just makes the world, it makes our country so much more divided. And sometimes we need to survey everything and say, Lord, what are you saying in this? And maybe I'm not extreme here. Maybe on this I'm here, or this I'm here. And let's look at what the word says. So I want to begin this the way I want to end this today, though, and say there should be hope that you can contribute to the end of racism. Okay, it is a problem today. We need to acknowledge it is a problem today. It's been a problem since the beginning in the book of Genesis, the very first book, first edicts ever, and it's still a problem today, but you can do something about it. Like, you have so much more control than I think we tend to believe. We're like, I'm just one person, what can I do? And we're going to get into that today. I really believe like the Lord would direct each one of us to be assertively non-racist or anti-racist. And we can do that. And we should do that. It's the right thing to do. So we're gonna look at this today. It's as simple as this. This would be, I don't know, writing class 101 maybe. But I have 3 points today that we're just going to look at. We're going to look at them from Scripture today. And so the very first one is, this is one of the most basic things of Christianity 101, all right? And it's this: every person is made in the image of God. Every single person is made in the image of God. And that's you, and that's also some of the most horrendous people that have ever lived. All right, we always throw names on like Hitler, but some of the worst people, some of the people who got so debased, so off track, they were created in the image of God. And how do we find that? As we go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the very first chapter of the Bible, I think a lot of you know this verse by heart, but in Genesis 1, it's the first recorded prayer meeting ever, where the Trinity, the first, second, third person of the Trinity, are having a meeting, and they talk to each other. And what does God say? He says, let us make man in the image of us. Or let us make man, in our image, after our likeness. And then he goes through and let everything else, all the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, everything that flies, everything that creeps on the ground, let all of them be in dominion to humanity. Why? It's because man was God's prized creation. He did not make, we got a dog, we're dog people, we love dogs, we're respectful of dogs, to some degree anyway, there's animal rights, right? Like, but my dog is not made in the image of God, okay? Like, we should love and honor and respect all creatures, absolutely, but they're not made in the image of God, okay? Especially cats, but... I'm just sorry. Sorry. Anyway, but the point was that. The point is that we are made in the image of God. And it's really important. So when you look at that, again, all right, with different ethnicities, there's not one ethnicity that's skipped in that. Every human being, male, female, is made in the image of God. God has purpose for each one of those people. You hear someone say sometimes like, hey, God's got a purpose in your life. Of course he does, but he's got more than a purpose. So you take off the A and it's like God has purpose for you. Why? Because he put his image, put his likeness into you. That's not something he would do lightly. Like he creates you. We know Psalm 139. We know that he knew you before you were born. He was forming who you'd be. He was forming your character. He was forming aspects about the innermost, deepest parts of your identity. And so he has purpose for you. Maybe I've shared this before, but when I was interviewing for the first job after college, so they'd come to campus, and then I went to Kansas City. This is the job I ended up getting and accepting. But I remember on an on-site interview, they asked me, there's like three of them, and they said, so what's your goal in life? What's your biggest goal in life? And without thinking, and this is a very secular job, I said, I want to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. And that was just my answer. And I thought, well, that's probably not what they're looking for. Well, they still hired me. And I love that answer, and yet in hindsight, maybe I should change my answer on that. I don't know that getting to heaven is the best goal we can have here on earth. It's one of my favorite philosophers, modern day philosophers, I love to quote, a guy named Jeff Foxworth. So he said, most of you probably don't know him, which it's too bad, but he said, sophisticated people like to invest in the stock market. He said, rednecks invest in the lottery. And of course, he was identifying more with the latter, of course. And it's like that whole idea of, I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm just going to buy a lottery ticket, and I might make it big. I might do it. I might get the goal in the end. But kind of the life in the middle, the time in the middle is just kind of, yeah. Well, whereas you know, if you want to invest, if you want to have a retirement, if you want to, you want to be comfortable at the end of, you know, those years, the end of life, like you here, you invest. It takes discipline. It takes so much purpose, right, and intentionality. And, of course, one of the goals is just like, I just want to win the lottery, and then I don't have to worry about all the work, and I just get there. And I think sometimes spiritually, we just want to win the lottery. We just want to get out of this escapism where we can just, yeah, I'm kind of struggling here, but I'm just going to get to heaven, and then it's all going to be over, which there's a lot of truth in that, but what we do is we miss the purpose that God has for us. And when we're made in the image of God, every single person from every nation, from every color of skin, from every accent and every language, right, made in the image of God, we have purpose to walk with God here on earth. Because in that purpose, that greater purpose, are all these opportunities to see God move, to bring his hope and his light to others in this world. And so we don't want to miss out on the purpose he has for us. And see, when we're made in the image of God, to reject, this is what happens, to reject God is to actually reject one's greatest attribute. If you're made in the image of God, if God has actually sewn up his likeness into you, and not just your skin, but through your skin into your core being, your soul, if he's sewn his likeness into you, you know when you reject him, that you're rejecting the very best part of you. Like, he's the best we have. He's the best part of who I am. Absolutely. And we don't want to miss out on that. We're not our talents, we know this, we talk about this on any message, right? We're not our reputations, we're not our the wildest things we've ever done, we're not our past, right? Who are we? We're children of God. But this is the thing, we're not our skin color either. We're not. When we come to Christ, we recognize, look, I'm a child of God, and I got family now. And I got family that looks like me, and I got family that looks nothing like me on the skin stuff. But way deeper down, we're family. Why? It's because, number one, every single person is made in the image of God. Okay? Biblical. All right, so we're going to go to point two. There's three of these, right? Point two. Jesus, we're going to be in the New Testament here. Jesus prioritized faith over ethnicity every single time. Every single time he prioritized faith. Now, you got to think, that's no big deal. We hopefully do the same thing. But it was a really big deal in Jesus' day. every Jew was Jewish because the Jews were the called, the chosen people of God. He was the apple of their eye, and we would say still is. I don't even want to get into that today. God still loves the Jews. He still has them. Look at Romans 1, 16, right? But the point of that is, to a Jew in Jesus' day, it was all about ethnicity. My ethnicity saves me. And that's how they interpreted the Old Testament. And Jesus comes out and goes a completely different way with it. He gives a new definition to what it means to be the people of God. So if you have your Bibles, look at Romans. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. It's right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus probably is, you know, at least his most famous, one of his great messages, sermons in the Bible, Matthew 5 through 7, and then you get to chapter 8, and there's a story, it's a short story here I want to look at today, and it's the beginning of Matthew 8 is Jesus cleanses a leper. It's right after that. It has to do with the centurion, who's a major Roman military leader, okay? And Roman, definitely not Jewish. So let's look at this. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, which Capernaum's kind of the major place in Galilee, okay? It's the big city of Galilee. A centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, and actually addressed him, Lord. He said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now that alone is drastic, that Jesus would actually go to this Roman's home and heal. I know that doesn't sound drastic to us, because it's like, of course we would. But a Jew wouldn't do that. A Jew wouldn't risk being unclean. There's so much in that. But Jesus said, I'll come and I'll heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Hey, look, for I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so he's just like, look, Jesus, I know what it's like to be in charge, to have authority. I do it, and that's what I'm asking you to do for me. And Jesus says, when he heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, so now he's speaking to his disciples, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, he's talking about the Jews, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what he said to his disciples. And then it says he turned to the centurion and Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And we've heard this story before, and you know, it's so easy to look at this story, as we do most of Jesus' encounters like this, that it's about healing, it's about power, it's about authority, it's Jesus reigning again, healing yet another person, because it's what he did every single time. He didn't say no, right? He always brought healing, and his track record was 100%, right? It's easy to just fit this story into that narrative and just, that's it, man. And yeah, you can even do it to a Roman guy, you know? No big deal. But this story isn't even about that. There's something so much bigger that's going on in this story. It's actually about foreigners coming into the kingdom, and it's about not banking on your ethnicity to get you there. That's what it's about. And in such a micro, such a narrow closed box of Jewish living, okay, of one ethnicity's living, Jesus, the Son of God, actually looks around and says, oh, no, 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 no. You might not have what you think you have, but this guy does. It is mind-blowing. And when Jesus said people come from the east and the west and recline at the table of our ancestors, I mean, he goes back to the root of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And when he says that, you know who's on the east? To every Jew who's thinking this, you know what they associate the east with? It's like Persia. So it's Assyria. It's Babylon. It's their worst enemies. One of the worst times of their lives when they got exiled out of the land. And when he says to the west, the nation that's to the west of Israel, Egypt. And if you're reading, if you're doing your readings through the Old Testament, you notice what is the theme that just keeps coming up is Israel, even though they've been, they had the exodus out of Egypt, they got rescued by God out of Egypt, they're always longing to go back to slavery. They always want to just go back to what they knew. Even though it was horrible, in their minds, it's like a soul tie they have to Egypt. They're always wanting to go back. And it was a terrible 400 years for them. And so here's Jesus saying, like, people from the east and the west, the worst enemies of Israel, can come in to faith in the kingdom of God. But they're going to be those in this family, this ethnicity, that aren't going to receive it. So it'd be mind-blowing to people. It's like, it's no wonder the Jewish leadership got so angry at Jesus. Nobody talked like this. No Jew ever talked like this before. And yet, Jesus knew something. Jesus is basically saying, I am the end of ethnocentrism. I'm the end. It stops there. He gave a new way to define people. It comes through faith. It's no longer what ethnicity you're born in, but it's faith. Faith trumps ethnicity every single time. And the Bible is filled with examples. The Gospels are filled with it. It's not a one-time that Jesus did this. There's the story of the parable, you remember the Good Samaritan, right? It's a story. You have to understand, what's a Samaritan? A Samaritan and a Jew despised each other. The Samaritans had intermarried in such a way, and the Jews, this is all racist, right? We have to acknowledge that. Called them half-breeds, and I mean, it was an ugly tension that they hated. They couldn't even though they had the same roots, they couldn't worship together. It was just nasty. And Jesus tells a parable about how a priest and a Levite, good Jews, didn't do the right thing, but a Samaritan came and did. He said, that's your neighbor. And then there's a time when Jesus healed 10 lepers. And one came back. What was that one? Samaritan. There's a time Jesus healed a Syrophoenician's daughter. Jews would have nothing to do with that part. Okay? They would want nothing to do with a person, a Syrophoenician. It's no way. You think about in Jesus where is this in Mark? When Jesus says, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, right? And he's quoting some of Isaiah in that. But there's the idea of for all nations. He's a Jew. When the Jews at that time, the Jewish leadership was not thinking about others. It's like, we have to protect what we have. We have this box and we got to protect it at all costs. And Jesus kept pulling nations in. The Great Commission, what did he give before he ascended to heaven? Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them to obey. The point is, faith trumps ethnicity every single time. So what does that look like for us? I doubt one person in here actually thinks your ethnicity is why you're favored to go to heaven. I don't think we have to even go into that. Okay? But what does that mean? What if we kind of tipped it and looked at it from the reverse perspective? That means nobody's actually excluded either by their ethnicity. If you tie this to our first point, that every single person is made in the image of God, that means that God's put his likeness into each person all around the world. He does not favor, he does not say this ethnicity is greater than this ethnicity. And so he pulls us together. Guys, there's a beautiful scene. It's when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, right? And John, this is the end of the Bible, Revelation 21. And John records it. And how does he say it? Like, and the glory and the honor of the nations, like are the king's going to bring the glory and the honor of the nations into this city. What does that mean? It means that the bride of Christ, the whole saved church, is this glorious picture of vast colors, vast cultures, things that are so different than maybe you. But you're part of that. And to someone else who thinks you're the weird one, you're the different one, it's beautiful because you're there. None of this is extreme, is it? Here's the thing. We've complicated racism, and maybe we've made it too simple. And maybe it's like these things where we've just mixed it. We've got to come back to what are the roots. What do we need to know as the church? Because the church should be the voice of hope in this world. I'm watching a nation right now filled with anger. Like, great anger. I listened yesterday to an African American who was talking about the political side of this and said that there's a well-known understanding that many people in this country who want power, want to stay in power, want black people to be angry, especially in election season. And I hear that and I get angry at that because that's racist. That's manipulation. That's actually using somebody for your own good. I mean, that's so messed up. I don't necessarily, I'm watching it happen. It's like hard to deny that. That's a reality or at least a potential. But it's really frustrating. And I understand this is a political issue because it just is. But we do this with Life Sunday as well. Long before this was political, this was spiritual. And we have to understand that. That's what the church has to say. This should never for us be about a leftist or a right person on the left, person on the right. This shouldn't be about keeping everybody happy. This should be about, this is a spiritual issue. What do we need? God created absolutely every person in his image. And we all have this great purpose. He's given us faith. That's what should unify us. That's how we should look at other people. And so the last point is this, all right? And it's that the church should be known by who we're for. Not by what we're against, but rather by who we're for. The reality is we are against sin. It gets a little complicated, doesn't it? Because that means we're against aspects of ourselves. And if we can't acknowledge that, that's where we get the big H word, the hypocrite label. But the church is against sin, but the church cannot be against sinners. We're not called to be against people. We're only called to be for people. So, you're going to think I'm cheating here. I said there were three points. Well, the third point has four sub-points. Sorry. But they're short. They're just rapid fire, and here's how this is going to go. The church, we have to acknowledge this. If we're going to be for people, and I mean for all people, understanding there's political tension, and it goes way beyond that. More importantly than that is true, genuine emotion. There are real tears being shed. There are real lives being lost. Okay, we have to acknowledge that. We need to be for every person. Whether that person is a criminal, but they're still treated unjustly, that's wrong. As a follower of Christ, we care. We want to love. We want to stand up for humanity. We stand for human rights. That starts in the womb, and that goes all the way to the grave of all people. So, church, we've got to acknowledge four things. So these are quick. The very first one is basically a summation of point one. We have to see that every person is being made in the image of God, right? We have to come back to that. We cannot leave that. That's like the anchor of the entire thinking, the entire basis for why we would love all people in this world. It's because every person is made in the image of God. Just because it's from the Old Testament doesn't make it irrelevant. It's the foundational of the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. It's so important. And it means, I can't use the word to be offensive, but you have to be assertive. Just talking about this with family mentioned this morning that they stopped by a local police office just to thank them And I to me, that's one of the most beautiful things they could do. It's to say, hey, we support you. We're thankful for your service. That's amazing. That's being assertive. That's recognizing, okay, these people feel threatened. They feel like their hands are tied. They don't know what. I'm assuming that they're really, there's a lot of tension. Like, I have a job that I believe in and I want to do, and I want to do it really well, but I don't know that I'm really welcome to do it. And so this family stopped by, offered love. That's incredible. Why? They're made in the image of God. Every person is made in the image of God, regardless of race. Number two, we choose, emphasis on the word choose, but we choose to appreciate someone who is different than ourselves. All right. I don't understand every culture of this world. Every once in a while I'll still see this, but there was like a decade ago, there was a real fad, and it went for a long time. Remember when people would wear their pants below, like their rear ends, and walk around all, like, I don't get it. And I was very judgmental. I totally was. But today, if I see that, I'm vowing to say, I don't understand it. To me, that's strange. But then I have to say, that person looks at me and says, why does that guy wear golf polos all the time? He's strange. Like, what's with that? It's okay to say something strange to you. That means it's different. It's not familiar. You don't understand it. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't appreciate the person. And it's a choice. It comes back to a choice to say, look, I don't have to understand why certain cultures dress this way, certain cultures use this kind of language, why certain cultures seem to value this possession, this, really, oh man, I had a good friend who employed a number of Hispanics, and he, they were struggling financially, a number of them, but they drove the nicest trucks. I mean, the nicest. And so my friend is like, finally asked, like, I don't understand this. Like, why do you spend X amount of money on a truck when you need a house that, you know? And it was a genuine open question. And the guy explained it to him and gave him an answer about why in our culture that was so important. It blew my friend's mind. Like, he never would have understood if he didn't ask. And this was in, you know, again, a small segment there. But for him, it made all, he understood. He understood that there was reason for it. This was identity. This was something that had his name on it. It mattered. It was so important to them. Whereas to this guy, it's like, well, actually, it's not a logical, you know. And it's like appreciation comes down to a choice. We don't have to understand every person. We don't have to understand their reasoning for doing things. Okay? So then the third one of who's the church for. We have to be known by who we're for. The third one is this. Loving a person is not condoning all that that person does. All right. This has long been a struggle for me, okay? But not to love, but to not judge. Not to, you know, I can see someone that I see something they do, and I'm like, well, I don't want to be associated with that. And so, you know, it's the natural thing for me is to just step back. Not necessarily to publicly blast them, but to just step back, right? And here's the thing. Love doesn't mean I'm condoning it all. I love my kids. Guess what? I don't condone everything they do. Right? I mean, and nothing is going to cause me to question my love for my kids. I'm always going to love them, and they know that. Even they know they mess up real bad, they know I'm going to love them through it. Well, if I can do that with my kids, right? See, you see the point. Here's an example. So, and this is personal. It's about, I'll use myself, okay? I don't know if this is a good idea. This week, Drew Brees, who's a kind of a famous quarterback for the Saints, went on record multiple times, actually, and defended himself on, he has tons of black coworkers, and is always, he's a strong follower of Christ, actually. I mean, just great guy. And he went on record saying, I'm all about that. I want to see change happen. I just don't like it when they're protesting during the flag. I struggle with that. I just can't do it. I love our military too much. I love this nation too much. And he, did you see it? He got lit up. It was harsh. It was horrible. Every big name in sports went after him. Almost every big name went after him. It was just yuck. And he caved. He finally just came out and said, all right, sorry. I shouldn't have said it like that. I understand now that's not what this is. Da, da. Now, here's the thing. I'm kind of with him on where he was, at least. It's so weird. I told Andrea this year, I'm like, I don't know if Bill Vornkals got to me, but Memorial Day has become one of my favorite holidays. It's weird. It never used to be. Like, Christmas should be Easter, right? And I love Memorial Day. And all of a sudden, I have this great pride in our nation. I have our pride in our military. This is what's going on in my life, right? And here's the thing. I struggle with people kneeling during the national anthem. That's my problem. But here's the thing. I remember its roots. I know how it started. I remember Kaepernick, the very first guy who really started doing this. He wasn't kneeling during the national anthem. He was sitting on a bed. I remember it. It was incomplete. The roots of that were in complete disrespect to our nation and to our flag. I know that. And so in my mind, I associate anything else that's tied to that back to that blatant disrespect and wearing socks that called officers bad name. I remember that. I know. And so I struggle with that. But here's the thing, and here's what this week has been a week of struggle. Andrew and I had a conversation last night about these things, and it's been a week of struggle for me, but here's the thing. I'm pretty confident that the vast majority of young athletes who are going to be kneeling this fall, and I think they're going to be fans in the stands doing the same thing. I think it's going to be way more than it ever was. And I honestly believe for the vast majority, it's not about the flag anymore. I think a definition changed. I still personally don't think it should happen during the national anthem, you know? Like, I'm struggling with that on the inside, but I have to understand that I actually don't think they're intentionally tying it to the roots of how that movement started. And that's hard for me. Why? Because I don't condone that. I don't like that, but I sure love the idea of standing up for those who aren't getting a fair shake. So what does that mean? It means I can still, and the church, we should still adamantly love, and love's a choice, always a choice. We need to love those even when we don't condone everything that somebody's doing. We do it with our family. We gotta do it with all people. This is probably one of the biggest keys that we can do, is to love even the person, even when we don't love everything they're doing, or maybe even everything they're about. But if the church would do that, think about the unity that could happen in this nation. Think of all the churches, all the little local churches, right? When we're the big Christian church, it can make a significant difference. And the fourth point is this, and this is how we end today. We got to acknowledge that I am accountable for myself. You are accountable for yourself. Just the same way we open the message, you can do something about racism. Absolutely. It's ownership. You're accountable for you, your attitude and your effort. Those are the two things in life you can control. And to be passive on this isn't really helping. I really doubt I'd be shocked if one person here in the last 10 years has said a racist thing, like intentionally, you know? Because I know you. I actually think you're really great people. But our passiveness, just letting things slide, letting things go, not helping, not being a voice, You might be in a place of power or a place of authority, but not letting love win and just being passive on it doesn't help. The church, you know, I don't like necessarily when the church is all about activism, because honestly, I want to be about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can move us at times when something's not right to be assertive. That's what he does. And it's clear to me in this hour, like where we're at, this is one of those times we're called to be assertive, to love boldly. And it's a choice. It means I'm not just going to stand still, let everything go. It means I'm going to be a voice. I'm going to love boldly. All right? Let's pray. Jesus, we just want you to help us. We need you to help us. God, we want to have a mind that can think through not just things and subjects, but even like the heart of people, Lord. We want to love the way you love. God, where righteousness wins. In times when hope can prevail, let the church be a voice of encouragement. Let us, God, right now, there's been so many noble voices protesting. There have been so many good, right motivations. There have been some really ugly ones as well. But Lord, there's just a spirit of hatred and anger right now that's been breaking quarantine, Lord. Let the church be the people who break the quarantine with love. God, let us be the ones who open up this world, Lord, not just the physically, but spiritually, and let the light of Christ, I have an obligation to pull out the image of God in each person. And if somebody I know, if somebody I meet is not walking with you, it's my role in life to help them see the image of yourself that you've put into that person, regardless of color, regardless of socioeconomic standing, God. There's no boundaries. There's just faith. God, help us and grow us and mature us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to move into the Lord's Supper here shortly. And let's sing the doxology together. I'm just kidding. Let's not. Apparently that's not set. So what we're going to do, I'm going to grab my communion cup. Invite you to grab yours as well. And so what we're going to do today, when it gets time to open this, you'll notice there's two openings. You open the very top clear piece, and that's where the communion bread is at. And then you can, after we take that, you can peel back the whole thing, and we'll have our grape juice. So, but we're going to pray. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to pray confession of our sin. Always before the Lord's Supper, we want to receive the assurance of what Christ has done for us. So let's pray. God, what you did on the cross is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our obedience. It's pure love. God, you acted assertively to save us when we were going astray. God, when we had no one. Isaiah twice, actually, said the Lord looked and there was no one who would intercede. There was no one who would stand in the gap. There was no one who would stand up for me. And Jesus, right around those verses, is that great Good Friday passage. Lord, that's what you did, is you, when no one else could do it, you stepped in. You stepped off your throne in heaven and you came as a baby. And you lived, and you suffered, but you never sinned. And you went to the cross so willingly to die the most painful death there was, so that the wrath of the God the Father would fall on a perfect lamb, Passover lamb, so that everyone else could be forgiven. God, it's our sin that
destroys us. It's our sin that leads to death, and it's our sin that separates us from you. God, we have purpose in this world today, and we want to live that purpose. So, Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sin, the very thing that stands in the way of true fellowship with you. What Jesus did on that cross sets us free. We thank you for that. God, have mercy. Restore us. Renew us from the inside out. God, give us a heart that beats with yours. Eyes that look for the holy in one another. And voices that stand up to advocate. We love you, Jesus, and bless you. Amen. When you confess your sins, God is faithful and he's just. And he assures you that you are forgiven. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you. If you can take your bread out. And with the body, take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. After giving thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and drink this cup. It's a new covenant of my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, do this often in remembrance of me. So take and drink the blood of Christ. May the gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. You're forgiven. You're set free. And this is like the song on the way in today, a song called Born Again came on through my phone it's exactly what we are, is we're born again into new life with Christ. Let's sing together today. Thank you. thank you for coming and worshiping with us together today. And a few announcements if you got. I sit for just a sec. It's okay. So let's shoot through these. All right, number one. Okay, that's supposed to be an image of we have offerings today. You can give certainly physically on the counter right inside the worship center. But if you want to give online, on the homepage on the far right, there's a green button called giving. Feel free to go to that. Many of you have been giving online, which is amazing. Thankful for that during this time. Bible studies, just a reminder, we have Bible studies going on for men's, women's, and children's, 8:30 to 9:30 Sundays on Zoom. If you're like, how do I get involved in that? Talk to Pam. She can connect you to the right person to get that invite. They're good. We'll go through the month of June with that. Not Father's Day, but all the other days. So, also want to remind you, we have Wednesday night prayer every Wednesday, 7 o'clock, right here. Same protocol. You know, we're wearing masks. We're not touching each other, but we're praying. And it's been really, there's been some incredible times. We've met the last couple weeks together. I encourage you to come. You don't have to sign up for that one, okay? So, and then finally, the mission of the month is Pivot Ministries, one of our local ministries that just helps men meet Jesus. Incredible mission. The Lord moves you to give financially. You can actually do that through our giving portal. You can drop down. You can select missions, and the mission of the month will go to Pivot in the month of June. I want to encourage you to do that as well. So, as you leave today, so nobody's pushed out quickly. Just know we don't really get to get any closer than this. But would you please take your trash with you? Meaning like your communion stuff, or if you have a tissue or something. And there'll be a trash, right by the door there next to Daryl. That'd be awesome. Thank you. I want to bless you, though. Would you stand, please? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great day, y'all.